So this week, we end our study on the book of Job. We've spent 6 weeks in the book of Job, and it's been rather fascinating. And for me, maybe I hope for you, it's been quite enlightening in terms of looking at the story of Job. Just to give you a quick overview, Job begins in heaven, actually, the story, where God spotlights Job and said, "Have you noticed him?" And Satan responds, "This Job will only follow you if you bless him. That's why he's doing it. You've blessed him with health and wealth and a great family, and if those are gone, he'll curse you and die." God surprisingly says, "Well, take your best shot, test him, see what happens." Because he had such confidence in who Job was and his faith and his integrity. With that in mind, Satan attacks. First time he attacks, he takes his wealth, he takes his family, and he does it in such a strategic way, it implies God did it. And it's brutal. It just takes everything in his life that he values away. Job continues to believe in God. And so a conversation again happens in heaven, and he says, "But if you took his health, that would take it away. That he would curse you and die." God says, "Go ahead, try." So Satan attacks Job's health and gives him boils and sores all over his body to the point that Job assumed he would soon die. And he sits for several weeks, maybe a month or so, on a pile of ashes and scrapes these boils and pus and puts the dry ash in it to try to dry out the sores. And it's agonizing and it's painful. In that conversation, Satan uses his wife literally and says, "Curse God and die." Job won't. He holds on to God with incredible desperation. Then some friends turn up. These are the kind of friends that came to comfort him, but ended up confronting him. They looked at him and said, "Job, this is clear to us that the reason you are being punished by God is because you've sinned. And if you'd confess your sin, if you repent of your sin, maybe God will be lenient to you and restore a little bit of what's lost." Job responded by saying, No, I'm innocent. I've not done any sin. I've kept my sacrifices up. I've confessed everything that whenever I do anything wrong, I haven't sinned. You're wrong." And an escalation takes place between him and his friends as they become more and more frustrated that he won't believe them and they're right. At the end of this conversation, a fourth man stands up and kind of gives another version of it, but kind of agrees with them against Job. And then something miraculous, unexpected, and actually, I think, terrifying happens. God turns up in a whirlwind. Now, what's surprising about that is that that's exactly what's hit his children's home and caused them death. And so seeing it come would have been terrifying. And then suddenly the voice of God comes out of it. And for chapter 38 all the way to 41, God speaks. It's one of the longest dialogues where God directly speaks to man in Scripture. And so God speaks to him, and instead of telling him answers, ask some questions. And at the end of it, Job is incredibly humbled, incredibly moved in terms of I don't have the answers for your questions, God. Now this morning, I want to kind of start a little bit different. I want to introduce to you, just let you listen to the words of God again, chapter 38 to 41, in a song. This song was written by Cam Huxford in 2013. He's got a band called Ghost Ship. I have no idea why he called it Ghost Ship. It's a worship band. It's a praise band. And Cam, in 2013, was on staff at a church called Mars Hill in Seattle. massive church, over 14,000 members. They have 11 sites, so the lead pastor would speak, and it would be transferred to all of these other 10 sites every Sunday, 14,000 people. But when he wrote it, the church was going through massive conflict. In fact, within a year of writing this, the lead pastor was terminated, and literally the church disintegrated, imploded internally, and all these 14,000 people left the church and found other places to attend, some not at all. And so he is, as a worship pastor, going through the agony of trying to deal with all this conflict and crisis and pain around him. And he goes to Psalm 38 to 41 and puts it into a song with him being the one that's speaking to God. I want you to listen. Go ahead, Glenn.
Understand this world. Everything is dying and broken. Why do I see nothing but suffering? God, I'm asking, could this be your plan? Sin has taken hold of this whole land. Will you not say anything else to me? He said, where were you the day that I measured, sunk the base and stretched the line over all the earth and carved out it?
I don't know if you heard those last words. Though I had no right to ask, my God knelt and answered me. So with those words echoing kind of in the background as you enter chapter 42, Job has gone through this incredible suffering, and much to his astonishment and surprise, suddenly God turns up. His three or four friends are behind him, and they're absolutely silent through all of this. They're kind of freaked out because they've never experienced the presence of God before either, and they don't know what to do and what to say. And as you enter chapter 42, the last chapter of the book of Job, you find three different responses or events happening. And I want to walk you through that, and then I want to take you and say, so let's step back to the book of Job and look at the book of Job and say, so what did we learn? Three things that we find in chapter 42 that you should be aware of. First is Job's response. Job is silent for a while, and then he looks up at God, and if you can see the color distinction on the screen, he quotes God. He's been listening intently. He's been listening specifically to God, and he's not lost a word. He starts by responding, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." So he steps back, and this is the guy that's been saying to God, "I want to enter your courtroom. I want to give my evidence. I want to prove that I'm innocent. I want a confrontation with my God." And suddenly he's stepping back and saying, "Hold on. I know you're all powerful. I know that you are sovereign. Whatever you plan, whatever you set in place, you will complete." Now, those are incredible comments to make. God, you're all powerful, and you have a will and a plan, and it will happen. And Job is saying, I'm part of that. You have an intention in my life, and he has an intention in your life, and he will not be thwarted by that because there's a purpose behind it, is what Job is implying. So as you enter and start to reflect on some of the struggles that you have, you need to step back and say, hold on, I got to remember in my mind and heart that my God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and he does what is right. Then his second comment is really interesting. He said, "Surely I spoke things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." He has just watched God list question after question, over 77 of them, and saying, "Do you know this? Do you understand this?" And God starts with big picture questions about the solar system and creating the foundation of the planet and all those things. And he asks those questions, and then he shifts and he says, "But you don't seem to understand those. So let me ask you simpler questions." And he asks him questions about the animals, and the care of animals, and the character of animals, and how he designed them specifically, uniquely, differently. And Job finally gets it and says, I don't know everything. I've approached you kind of arrogantly, like I know this situation. I understand your intention. I know what you're doing. And he says, hold on, Lord, I apologize. I don't understand. In fact, Lord, there are things that are so wonderful that you haven't revealed to me. I don't even know them yet. But I know you have a plan for this. And then we get to this marvelous verse. And if you're an underliner or a person who circles a verse, this is the verse to do in Job 5 and 6. "My ears had heard of you, but now my ears have seen you." Did you get that? My ears had heard of you, but now I see you. A shift had taken in his very spirit, in his very spiritual life, in his spiritual journey with God, that he had heard about God. He when him and his friends were talking and dialoguing and debating, they were talking about things they had heard about God and studied about God and read about God and understood about God, but they had never met God. Suddenly, out of that tornado, as God speaks to him, suddenly, for the first time, Job meets the living God. He can dialogue with him and have this personal relationship. He can experience him and know his reality and his power and his wonder and his might. And for Job, that changes everything. It's not that there's not grief in his life. It's not like there's not struggle and sorrow. It's not like his body still isn't struggling with the pain of the disease and all that. But that changes everything. It changes all of it, that I suddenly know my God and he knows me and I have seen him. I have experienced him. He knows me. He calls me by name. I want you to understand that one of the shifts that happens when we're struggling through suffering is that God comes to us and says to us, I'm with you. Listen to me. I will comfort you. I will be present with you. And as we move into the New Testament, the reality of how that takes place is the presence of the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and our life and speaks to us in that quiet, still voice. And the words of Jesus jump from the pages of Scripture and are designed and written just for us in our situation. And a phrase will jump out and it'll give you strength and it'll give you direction and it'll give you hope. For you have moved from one who knew about God to one who knows God personally. And this transforms Job. This changes the whole game for him. Lord, I'm not so angry at you anymore. I'm not so confused by you anymore. You're here, and you know me, and I know you, and I've experienced you, and you're real, and you're caring. You know more than I do. You're all powerful, and you will take care of me, your child. Some of you need to hear that today. It's interesting, Job's response. He said, therefore I will despise myself. It's not despise as in hate yourself, but put himself in the proper place, and I will repent in dust and ashes. Oh Lord, what did I say? I was so arrogant. What attitude did I portray before you? Oh Lord, I want to be sorrowful. I want to be repentant. I want to confess that was wrong. You are loving. You are great. You are all knowing. You are present. All of those things, and that's enough for me. And those really kind of are the last words of Job that we hear. I love that phrase. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. But that's not all that happened. It's really an interesting twist that takes place next. Because his friends are sitting behind him. And suddenly God is speaking to them. And suddenly the Lord turns to them and calls out, especially the oldest one, because you always speak to the oldest one first and the other two behind him. And he says, I've got problems with you three. It's interesting, the fourth guy isn't even mentioned. It's like he doesn't exist. But he pulls these three guys forward and he says, you guys have been talking about me. You have been acting like you know it all, like you know me, and you've consulted me, and you know the answers that are right and wrong. You don't know a thing. You don't know what's going on. And you have condemned Job, who was righteous and is innocent. And you've come at and you've attacked him using my name. And so I've got some problems with you guys. I want you to take seven oxen and seven rams, and I want you to sacrifice them in repentance. And then I'm going to ask Job to pray for you. And if Job prays for you and intercedes for you, then I will forgive you for your foolishness and haughtiness and arrogance that you think you know what God thinks and how God lives. It's an interesting thing that they came to comfort and advise him And the twist has happened so that now they need Job to intercede for them. And so they make the sacrifices like God has asked them, and in repentance ask God to wash their sins away and cover their sins with the blood of the sacrifices. And Job, in humility and compassion, stands up and prays for them and intercedes for them, and God forgives them. You know, sometimes you're going to have people come to you and you're hurting and you've been struggling through things, and they are not going to help you. They're going to say things that somehow condemn you or somehow tear you apart or sometime some ways hurt you. And then God's going to say to you, I want you to forgive them. I want you to intercede for them. I want you to lift them up because they need to change. Can you do that? Can you hold those up, those who have hurt you, pray for those who've wronged you? That's exactly what Job is being asked to do. And so first of all, he experiences the wonder of God because he has seen him intimately for the first time, and then he's becoming a minister. I find that really fascinating, that he's ministering for his friends, toward God. He's taking the role of a high priest, a priest. It's interesting, as we could go into a whole study on the fact that God calls out Israel to be a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And they fumble it, they drop the ball. They do it when the golden calf is built and they're worshiping it, and they drop the, and so God calls out a small group of Levites, one of the 12 tribes, and he says, you are going to be the spiritual priesthood for this period of time. But as we move into the New Testament, as you look at the New Testament, the shift happens back to the original, where God takes those who are called Christians, those who are called believers, those who have been asked Jesus into their heart and life and been baptized and washed in the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he calls them to be what Peter calls a royal priesthood, that they are children of the heavenly King. They're King's kids. And they have that authority and they have that position, but they have a ministry of being a priesthood, interceding for others. That before God, they take others to the Lord, and before others, they bring God to those people. And Job is being asked to do that, and so are you and I. Can you minister to those who hurt you? Can you forgive those who have wronged you? Can you lead them to the Lord and help them clarify so that the forgiveness takes place and they can again have a relationship with the living God? That's what Job asks. And so he makes a sacrifice. They make the sacrifice and he prays for them and they receive forgiveness. But that's not all. Not only does he experience the presence of God, not only is he a minister interceding for them as a royal priesthood, but the third thing is the Lord restores what they have lost. Now, this is surprising for some people, because we talked originally in the first sermon about the whole area of prosperity gospel, that I serve God to get. And we said that's really not a biblical, that God does bless his people, but there's also a theology of suffering that we have to recognize that brings the balance to it. But God comes, and out of grace, undeserved, out of love for his children, he restores to Job everything that he has lost. Interesting one is the first thing we hear about is that he is given 10 children. Now, just a footnote, I'm thinking him and his wife have reconciled a little bit because they had 10 children. And he has 7 sons exactly the same, and he has 3 daughters exactly the same. Now watch this. Then he gives him 14,000 sheep, twice as many. He gives him 6,000 camels, twice as many. He gives him 1,000 oxen, twice as many. He gives him 1,000 donkeys, twice as many. And then his servants come again like he had before. So why not twice as many children? Maybe 20 children isn't relaxing or a blessing. I don't know. One theologian said that actually he didn't lose his children. They're in heaven with the Lord. And so actually he does now have 20 children. Maybe. But the Lord restored what he had lost. And Job, his reputation went out. It's really interesting if you read it really closely, because the first thing that happens is after the friends have been reconciled, what happens is his relatives for the first time turn up, Job's relatives. And they turn up and each of them give him a gold pendant or a present. Now, they tell us in the Eastern culture, when that takes place, what that simply means is someone's suffering has ended. It's like a celebration, and they bring a present at that celebration. And each of them bring, and he has been restored. His reputation has been restored. His finances have been restored. His family has been restored. And he re-enters who he was at the beginning of Job. God says, I'm not gonna make you suffer anymore. And we assume that he's healed of his diseases. That's kind of written between the lines. So he experiences the presence of God. He becomes a minister interceding for his friends. That which he has lost has been restored. Now, as I started to look at this, I found an interesting distinction between the first chapters and this chapter. There's a special part that highlights that his three daughters are extremely beautiful, and if you look at the passage, they are actually three daughters are named, which in the beginning, first two chapters, they're not named. The first one is Keziah, which means dove. And the second is Jemima. She started a pancake factory after this. But Jemima means cinnamon. And then the third one I think is really funny. It's Karen Hapuk, and it means eyeshadow. That's what it means. The girls who did the black around their eye, that's what it means. And so I guess that was the symbol or the phrase of beauty. These girls are incredibly, they're considered the most beautiful women in the land. And God gives them this. And the question is, so why? But as you keep reading, it's even more distinct because it says that he gave each of these daughters an inheritance. So like the seven sons got the inheritance from dad, they got the inheritance from dad, which is really odd in the Eastern culture. So why is this? Why would this be put into this passage? It seems important. I want to suggest to you it's an exception expression of bounty and abundance. That not only did he have his children back, he had beautiful children back. Not only did he get all of what he had before restored, he got more restored, and he had enough to give all of his children, just not some of his children. That God blessed him out of his love and out of his generosity. Not because Job deserved it. Not because Job got through by passing the test. He did it just because he loved him. For some of you, you've been through journeys of suffering. It may have been health with you. It may have been a loved one struggling with health. It may have been an unexpected accident. And it may have been tragedy. I don't know all those things. But as you've clung to the Lord, as you've experienced his presence, as you've walked with him, what you will start to see is little gifts of love and graciousness coming from the Father. Sometimes it's a moment of peace for some of you. It's like I've had so much turmoil, and I had my devotions yesterday morning, and it was just so quiet and peaceful. It may be he will give you a worship song that just speaks to your heart, just like this song that I put. I've listened to it probably two dozen times, and suddenly, the Lord speaks to you through it. Maybe you've looked at a word of scripture, or had a friend or a loved one come up and just pray for you or speak comfort into you, and you started to see this is the abundance, this is the blessing he puts you in, and it comes into your life. Some of us don't pay attention and we miss it. And so I would encourage you, as you go through suffering, as you start to come out of it and start to see God's hand, look for his presence in your life. You will see him in a deeper, richer way than you did before. Look at how he's using you to minister to people you didn't think you could minister to before. Look at the small blessings he puts in your life that you didn't think you deserved or you didn't think you were going to get. And God just pours those into you again and again and again. And thus kind of ends the book of Job. It says he lived 140 years after, and you can do the math, but that would suggest that he was about 70 years before, and remember the doubles? So 140, that would suggest that he lived to about 210 years old, which is quite common when you look at the Bible and the characters of that time of Job. But here's what's interesting. One of the other blessings that he got was not only see his children, but their children, and their children, and their children, to the fourth generation. God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you an abundance in all kinds of areas of your life that you've never had before, because I love you, and I am proud of you. With that in mind, I started to step back and say, but what's it for me? Why was this put in Scripture? What do I need to learn from it and know from it? Let me give you four things, just four. There are probably 100 if we wanted to, but let me give you four things that may be helpful for you on the journey when suffering comes that you need to be aware of. The first is that all people suffer. The myth that these three friends were trying to tell is that only sinful people suffer. The reality is even the deepest and the most devout person suffers. That's part of living on this earth. That's part of living in during these times. That's part of how sin has racked the world and bad people hurt good people. All of those kind of things, but all of us suffer. Now, there's two ways of looking at that. You need to be prepared when suffering comes into your life to say, the Lord needs to be with me. I need to hold on to him. I won't get through this. I won't be a victorious one like Job unless I hold on to him. For other situations, you need to look around you and see those who are going through suffering. You know what? It doesn't take hardly any work to look around you and see people who are going through difficult times. Some are struggling with health